chapter 28. Those of you that are reading through the Word with us in the one-year Bible, isn't it being fun now? Huh? Aren't the stories, you almost can't hardly wait for the next day to catch up on the story and see what's going on? It's awesome, you know, right now in the book of, in going through the Word together. So if you're not doing that, join with us, would you? It's an awesome, awesome thing, okay? We're reading through the Bible together. If you know what I'm talking about, stop me, stop one of the guys, stop by the information window, don't go in the tape room, ask somebody, we'll tell you what's happening. Well, as you came to hear tonight, Willie Mays began his major league career with only one hit in his first 26 at-bats. Though he went on to hit 660 home runs, third on the all-time list, and steal more than 300 bases, his debut was so unimpressive, it seemed unlikely he would last more than a few weeks as a big leaguer, let alone become one of the greatest to play the game. He had a very uncertain future in baseball. The turning point came for Mays when his manager, Leo Durocher, found him crying in the dugout after yet another miserable performance at the plate. And Durocher put his arms around Mays and he said, "What's the matter, son?" And Mays said, "I can't hit up here. I belong in the minor leagues. I can't play in the major leagues." Durocher looked at Willie Mays and he said to him, "As long as I manage the Giants, you will be my center fielder." You know how the story ends. It wasn't long before Mays began hitting the ball and he was on his way to becoming a legend in the game of baseball. Fortunately, there was someone there to encourage him and tell him, "I am behind you. This will work out." We all will face times in our lives when we are discouraged, we're despairing because our future seems absolutely so uncertain. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Life may be falling apart as a result of our own wrong decisions. Lots of times that happens. Or sometimes through absolutely no fault of our own, just as a result of living in this fallen world, our life can be falling apart. Doubt, discouragement, and uncertainty can affect varied aspects of our lives. We might be uncertain about our ability to fulfill ministry obligations. We might be uncertain about our material needs being met, whether we're going to be able to do things and pay the bills or meet this obligation or whatever. We may be uncertain about our personal relationships. We're not sure that people really are who they say they are and they really care about us, or if they are just attempting to manipulate or use us or exploit us or whatever, you know. We're concerned about our physical health maybe or some other area of our lives. And during these times of uncertainty and discouragement, we need the same thing that Willie Mays needed. We need a word of encouragement. We need to know that the coach is behind us. We need to know that things will work out, you know, that we're not going to be thrown out of the game. And the good news is that we can have this need for encouragement and assurance met because God, through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, reminds us of what we need to remember in uncertain times. In fact, this passage of Scripture we're going to deal with this evening contains four things we need to remember in uncertain times. Let's kind of just bring it up here. We've come to the patriarch Jacob, talked a little bit about him on Sunday evening. He is now facing a very uncertain future. As you're reading with us, you know, as things have been going on. He was far from home now. He could not be sure of ever coming back. He had no assurance at all of finding a job, of finding a wife, of finding a home to stay in, or even having his basic needs met. He was seemingly all alone in a very hostile world with no guarantee that he would not be hunted down and killed by his brother Esau. And you all know the story of why, as you've been reading through, okay? or that he would not be harmed by a bandit or a wild animal. Okay, so he's not really sure of anything. Jacob was living in very uncertain times, and he needed a word of encouragement and assurance from God. Jacob didn't deserve anything from God, but God in his mercy came to Jacob anyway. That's an important thing. We don't deserve anything from God, do we? What I deserve is what Jesus Christ took on the cross. That's what you deserve. That's all we deserve, okay? Everything else we get are blessings from God. It's his grace and his love. What I deserve is what he took on Calvary, man. So Jacob didn't deserve anything, but God came to him anyway. Let's pick it up at verse 10. Now, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones, a rock of that place, and he put it at his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on this ladder. Now, Jacob had traveled about 70 miles of a 450-mile journey to Haran. He needs to rest for the evening, and so he set up, the word tells us, he set up camp in a certain place. Now, this place is not especially noteworthy. In fact, this place doesn't even have a name. It's not known as a place of divine visitations. It's not where people go and have apparitions and, you know, you gotta build things and, you know, all that kind of stuff. There's nothing particularly holy about this place. It's simply a place of dirt and stones, so Jacob has absolutely no reason to expect anything out of the ordinary. But soon after Jacob goes to sleep with his head on a rock, which is not unusual for people in ancient times, that's what they use for their pillow, and you get upset if you don't have a down pillow or if it's not fluffed enough, and, honey, would you fluff my pillow, you know, or whatever. Okay, these people used rocks many times when they were traveling for their pillow. Okay, God comes to Jacob in a dream. God very often shows up at unexpected times and in unexpected places. It may be in the shower, may be during your drive to work, may be while you're cooking dinner. Do you remember the chorus we used to sing a few years ago? It was, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Remember that song? More valuable than gold. It's a beautiful chorus. Do you know that was actually received by a lady while she was cooking French fries at a McDonald's? Okay. So God can show up any place and make himself real and minister to us at any time, at any place. God is not limited to showing up at so-called spiritual places such as, you know, the church building or anything like that, man. Now, of course, God is everywhere. But I'm referring to God showing up or manifesting himself to us in a special way. In this case, God visits and encourages Jacob through a very special dream. And in this dream, Jacob saw a stairway going from earth to heaven with angels going between the two realms and the Lord Yahweh at the top. Now, Jacob would have understood the dream symbolism as the stairway being representative of a place where there was access to God. And the main point of the dream being to affirm to Jacob that the Lord and his angels were present and active, even though he was not aware of them. As verse 16 attests, most of us will not have special dreams like Jacob did. Okay? So don't take from this section and don't, you know, take from the study tonight or what you've been reading in Genesis that, okay, you know, eat a lot of pizza tonight after church, you go have a lot of pepperoni and anchovies and all that stuff. You go home and you have this major dream. Okay? There's a good possibility it's the anchovies. All right? And it's not necessarily God. All right? God will most, you know, so many of us, we want God to speak to us in weird ways. We really do. Okay? We want the dream. We want the word from the Lord. We want somebody to prophesy over us. We want the handwriting on the wall. We want the vision. We want these kinds of things. But you know, God has chosen in these days to reveal himself to us in his word. Do you understand that we talk to God in prayer, he talks to us in the word? Do you understand that's the way it works? You know, I have never heard, I've been pastoring for several weeks now, and in all of that time, I have never heard the audible voice of God. Now, maybe you have. Maybe you've heard me speak. You know, well, God said, and I heard God tell me, and you whoa, God spoke to him. He said God told him. What did his voice sound like? I don't know. Man, I've never heard his voice. You know, I'm assuming Charlton Heston. You know. I don't know. One of them kind of guys. I'm not sure. But he speaks to us in his word. We're wanting the supernatural. I'll tell you, my friend, there is nothing more supernatural than this book right here that God has chosen to reveal himself and his nature in this book. I am so thrilled about all of us reading through the Word together this year. And the comments I'm getting and the conversations and the reactions I'm getting. I'm going to keep this before you, you know, 24/7, 365 this year, because it is so incredible, because this is how God talks to us. This is how he reveals himself to us, man. You know, don't look for the mystical stuff, all right? Because the Word tells us that he is active even when we are unaware that he's involved in our lives. In verses 13 through 15, the Lord speaks to Jacob, and it's from that speech we learn the four things we need to remember in uncertain times. Pick it up, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. My first point, first thing we need to learn in uncertain times, and we're living, church, in uncertain times, okay? Maybe not right now in your life individually, but in the world, we're living in very uncertain times. We're living in a very precarious age. And so what do we do in these uncertain times? Number one, in uncertain times, remember God's promises. The first thing God reminds Jacob of is the promises he had made. He basically says, I made a promise to your father, Isaac. I made a promise to your grandfather, Abraham, to give you the very land on which you now are asleep as a stranger, and to bless the whole world through your offspring. And I want to tell you something, Jacob. I am going to do that. Now, when you consider, you know, as you've seen, as you're reading through, when you consider that Jacob was leaving the promised land, he was going away from it, and that he had not one descendant at this time, this is a very reassuring promise. Because at this point in Jacob's journey, his return to the land and future offspring are very uncertain. So this promise to him is very uplifting and very encouraging. Now, this principle is not only true for Jacob, but for us also. When we are facing hard and uncertain times, we need to open up our Bibles and allow the Holy Spirit to remind us of what God has promised. When I counsel somebody, that's my first thing I do, man. Are you reading your word? What's God telling you in the word, man? What's he showing you in your study? Well, I haven't been doing that recently. Well, start. How much you praying? Well, we always pray over the hamburgers. Yeah, yeah. Well, you oughta, but you know, are you talking to God, man? Are you praying? Are you praying in the Spirit? Are you doing the things that God has called you to do, man? If you're not doing that stuff, then I don't know why we're talking, man. Do that stuff and then we'll talk. In fact, if you do that stuff, we probably don't have to talk. I don't do a lot of counseling. Because the answer's here, man. Okay? And so when we're going through uncertain, confusing times, we need to go to His Word and allow the Spirit of God to reveal to us, to remind us of God's promises. Now, you can pace back and forth if you want to. You can worry and focus on the problem. Or, let me tell you, focusing on the promises of God could strengthen you. The choice is yours. All right? You want to focus on the problem, you're going to be a nervous wreck. You want to focus on the uncertainty, you're going to be all messed up, man. You're going to be a nervous wreck. All right, there's nothing secure right now. There really isn't, man. Okay. Or you can focus on the promises of God. Right? Let's look at the second thing we need to remember in uncertain times. Secondly, in uncertain times, first of all, remember the promises of God. Secondly, remember God's presence. We must know that God is with us if we are to face the uncertain and fearful future with confidence. Jacob needed to know this too. So in verse 15, God said very clearly, I am with you. Now, Jacob may have felt alone, but he never was alone. You may feel alone at times, but you never are alone because God said He would never leave you. He would never forsake you. God is with us. And remembering His presence has been a source of encouragement in uncertain times for so many saints throughout the centuries. King David said in Psalm 23, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Jesus encouraged the disciples in Matthew 28 by assuring them, surely I am with you always. Somebody used this verse once, and they were saying they were afraid to fly. And somebody quoted Matthew 28, 20 to them, and they said, yeah, that's what it says. And lo, I am with you always. Okay. But we have this confidence from the mouth of Jesus that He is with us always. Hebrews 13, 5 says, God will never leave us nor forsake us. When will God leave us? When will God forsake us? If He will never leave us, where is He right now? Is He with you? He said He would never leave you. Is that where He is? Emmanuel, God with us. No matter how alone, no matter how empty, no matter how scattered, no matter how isolated the enemy has lied to you and convinced you that you are, I'm here to tell you tonight that God is with you and you cannot face uncertain times without the knowledge that God is with you. God's word to us is the same as His word to Jacob. I am with you. That doesn't mean we will escape the storms of life, but the knowledge of His presence in those storms can give us peace and confidence in uncertain times. We're going to have, you know, uncertain times. We're going to have storms. He doesn't say you're not going to go through those. Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death. Here's the good news, man. What creates a shadow? Does light create a shadow? Absolutely. So if the psalmist is saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what he is saying is, light is there, even in that shadow, because there would be no shadow without the light. So though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for He is with me. And you can face uncertain things knowing He is present with you. When my children were very, very small, they were sometimes fearful during violent storms, you know, and years ago we would have storms and things weren't as technologically sophisticated as they are now, and many times, this happens still now, I guess, but many times electricity would go out and it would be dark in the middle of the night or in the evening and so forth, you know, so they were sometimes fearful during that. And when this happened, my words were usually something like, "Don't worry, I'm here with you." They couldn't see me, but the knowledge of my presence calmed their fears. It is the same with the knowledge of our Heavenly Father's presence. Okay? You don't always see Him. But the confidence is, He said He would always be there. It's fact. It's not feeling. It's fact. He said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you to the end of the age." That's God's word. That's fact. No matter how you feel, no matter what the circumstances may be saying, God is with you. Third thing to remember during uncertain times, remember God's protection. God's protection, the next thing that the Lord reminds Jacob, he says in verse 15, "I am with you and will watch or keep over you." Will watch over you or keep you. In other words, I am going to protect you on this perilous journey. God says to you tonight, He says to me tonight, "I am going to protect you on this perilous journey as you're walking through life, man." This didn't mean that anything hurtful or bad would not ever happen to Jacob, but it did mean to him, and it does mean to us, that God will protect us so that His plan, which is absolutely perfect, will come to fruition. Jacob did not have to worry about his brother's anger. Jacob didn't have to worry about bandits. Jacob didn't have to worry about wild animals. Why? Because God told him, "I will protect you." In the same way, we don't need to worry about the dangers that we face in our world today. We don't need to worry and be paranoid about terrorists, disease, crime, wicked people. God has promised to watch over us, and certainly that is enough. In uncertain times, remember God's protection. And to remember this principle, we must recognize that God protects us from harm. Hear me. God protects us from harm, but not necessarily from hurt. We may be hurt by others. We may be hurt by life. We may be even hurt by sickness and even death. But God protects us from being harmed. There is a difference. We will have pain. It doesn't promise that that won't happen. But we won't be. By being harmed means you're destroyed. It's permanent. So far, we've seen three things of the four we need to remember in uncertain times. In uncertain times, number one, remember God's promises. In uncertain times, remember God's presence. In uncertain times, remember God's protection. Here's the last thing, the fourth thing we need to remember in uncertain times. Remember God's provision. The promise in verse 15 to watch over you had a dual meaning. The Hebrew word for watch meant to protect and to provide or to take care of. The Hebrew word for watch is first used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, where God instructed Adam to take care of the garden, that is, to provide for its needs. This means God was also promising to provide not just protection, but to watch over meant He would provide for Jacob's needs in addition to promising to protect him from harm. Jacob clearly understood this because he expects God to both watch over him on his journey and provide food and clothing for him, as we see in verse 20. God has promised to provide all the needs of His people. Jesus reminds us that the Father knows we need these things. And since He provides them for the birds of the air, certainly He will provide them for us. Is that what it says in Matthew 6? He knows you have to eat. So He built all of these McDonald's. No, that's not what He did. Some of you think that. He knows you have to eat, and he'll supply. He knows you have needs. He'll take care of those needs. You don't have to worry about it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff you're worried about will be added unto you. All the things you're concerned about, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, it'll be taken care of. We need to remember the promise of God's provision, because even in America, where we are materially blessed compared with the rest of the world, there can be times when we are uncertain as to how our needs will be met. And you know, this can cost a lot of unnecessary and harmful anxiety in our lives, but it doesn't have to, because God has promised to provide for us. The psalmist said, I was young, and now I'm old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. God will always meet your needs. I didn't say he will always give you your wants. In fact, the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If he is truly my shepherd, he will be meeting my needs, and I will not have all of these worldly wants that even in the church we're taught that we're supposed to seek after. If you're a king's kid, you can have all of these wants. The psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If he's truly your shepherd, you're having his mentality, his mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, put on the mind of Christ, and he will meet all of your needs. We get that confused. We think it's wants. But he'll take care of our needs. And our needs are a whole lot better than our wants, because our wants can get us in a lot of trouble. But our needs will always be sufficient. I think that is awesome. I want to read you a story. It's one example of God providing. It's the story of a man named Randy Hoyt. And appeared in the January 21st, 2000 issue of the Pentecostal Evangel. And I quote, doctors and nurses were doing everything possible for my wife, he said, the mother of my seven children. Yet I could see the hopelessness on their faces. Through an emergency C-section during the fifth month of her pregnancy, it was discovered that the detached placenta had grown through the uterus and attached itself to her bladder. Bleeding was so profuse during the surgery that Chris was given 30 units of blood. As the night wore on, her battle for life became desperate. I cried out, God, what do you want? I know you can heal her. Why don't you? In the middle of my darkest night, God began to speak. I wanted a miracle. He wanted to discuss his nature. The Spirit asked, do you believe that I'm a loving God? Well, sitting beside my wife's bed amid the chaos of ICU, I needed to answer that question. I could have said, no, God. You can't be a loving God. No God could be a loving God. Look around here. My wife is dying. My newborn daughter may die. I have to go home and tell six children that their mother will not come home again ever. But that night, God gave me the grace to see him as he is. Yes, I told him, you're a loving God. Then I said, no matter what happens here tonight, I will not question your nature. Well, Chris's condition worsened. Chris understood that all life is precious, and what was determined to and was determined to give our child all she had to had she had to help in her struggle to live. In the end, it cost Chris her life, and Grace, our new little daughter, lived for 16 days. I prayed, what about our plans, God? Who will teach the kids? Who will guide them and love them like their mother? God laid it on the heart of a man to head up an effort which became known as Help Bring Hope to the Hoyt Kids. In 6 months, hundreds of people worked, sent money, donated supplies, and poured love into our family. Churches provided food daily. On weekends, as many as 50 people were fed. I received more than 500 letters, emails, and cards from people who said they were praying for us. I'm writing this right now, he said, in the house God has given us. The medical bills are gone. The house is paid for. I'm working as well as schooling my children. And one night, as I lay awake, tormented with the memory of Chris fighting for her life, I tried to remember her with the light of life in her eyes, but all I could see was death. I could feel myself falling into depression when suddenly before me was a vision of Chris, so perfectly alive in Christ, shining and healthy. No pain, just pure joy on her face. And the Holy Spirit seemed to say to me, see her as she is now. She is alive. Someday we will all be together with Jesus as and our daughter Grace. And I had asked God for the life of my wife. I received instead a lesson on the nature of God. God is good. And armed with that knowledge, I have no fear for today or the future. God will always be enough for any situation. I thought that was powerful. We're expecting God to do one thing, and God's purpose is to reveal himself to us, to reveal his nature to us. And he said to this husband, I want you to see your wife, Chris, as she is right now. Don't remember her and seeing her as death, but see her as she is right now. She is alive. She is full of joy. She has peace like she never had in her entire life. That's the God that I am. He would say to us, we need to open our hearts and our lives and our understanding and allow God to speak to us truth and that we can see beyond just the uncertain times and circumstances that we have. There are four things we need to remember in uncertain times, and that's God's promises, God's presence, God's protection, and God's provision. And some of you zipped up your Bibles thinking I was done, and I was not. Now, let's look at Jacob's response to God's gracious encouragement and assurance. Unzip them. We're not sure. Go back to Genesis. We're not through. Go back to Genesis chapter 28. Let's pick it up at verse 16. See, all I said was, and the last point, which meant nothing. If you've been coming here for any time at all, you know that. Okay. Pick it up at verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. In verse 16, we see that Jacob recognizes that God has intervened in his life in a very special way. And that such a divine visitation should elicit a special response. Jacob then proceeds to set up a stone pillar as a memorial of worship. We also should worship God, especially when he reveals himself to us in very special ways. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be people of worship? Not just showing up on Sundays and Wednesdays and singing song with the worship team so we assume we're worshiping. We should be people of worship. When God reveals himself to us and gives us his promises and shows us who he is, we should be people of worship and thank him. Do you know when true praise is really going to explode in this church? True worship and praise is going to explode in this place when the people that are part of this place begin to worship and praise him as a lifestyle. And then when we come together, there will be an explosion of worship and praise because we're all worshipers and praisers and we're coming together and we're just joining in our worship and praise together instead of trying to be worked up by a band or a team or a worship leader. We will just be worshiping because that's who we are. And that's when worship will explode in this place, when you decide and I decide to worship God for his revelation of Jesus Christ in my life, that he's promised to never leave me. And as Jacob did, we should do the same thing. Then in verses 20 to 22, Jacob made a vow of commitment to the Lord. This vow could be seen as a condition. If God does what he promised, I will follow him. The vow can also be translated as, I looked this up, I'm not pushing the fact at all. It can be translated, since God has promised these things, I will follow him. In either case, Jacob's response is to serve Yahweh as his God and king and to worship him. And we should also respond to God's assurances to us with worship, number one, and commitment, number two, man. Am I right? I mean, what we've shared tonight, what we've read tonight, what God has shown us in the book of Genesis in our reading, and we've talked about it tonight, is so awesome, so incredible to realize it's just not talk. God lives within you. He's in there. He's in me. God with us. And he'll never leave. If we really believe that, we'd be knocking down hell gates 24/7, man. But we think we have to have this and that. No, just it's you and God, man. And he can take you through these word here. Then we ought to worship and make commitments to him like we've never done before. God, use me. God, when I walk out of this place, use me somewhere. Tomorrow, use me. God, that I can share who you are, that I can be with somebody. I can call somebody. I can pray with somebody. I can share. God, use me. I want to make a commitment. Each of us will face uncertain times, but we can be encouraged because God is with us and for us. We can really be encouraged. And I told you at the beginning that, you know, was Willie Mays was encouraged by Leo Durocher, and we need to encourage each other. And one man who was ousted from his profession for an indiscretion took work as a hod carrier simply to put bread on the table. He was suddenly plunged into a drastically different world. Instead of going to an office each day, he was hauling loads of concrete block up to the fifth level of a construction site. Gone was the piped-in music in the corridors. Now he had to endure blaring transistors. Any girl who walked by was subject to rude remarks and whistles. Profanity shot through the air, especially from the foreman, whose primary tactics were whining and intimidation. Forsake you, you know, can't you do anything right? I never worked with such a bunch of blank, blank in all my life, blank, blank. Near the end of the third week, the new employee felt he could take no more. He said, I'll work till break. And this morning he told himself, and then that's it, I'm going home. He'd already been the butt of more than one joke, and when his lack of experience caused him to do something foolish, they were making fun of him this day worse than ever. The stories were retold constantly thereafter. He said to himself, I just can't handle it anymore, man. I can't take any more of this. A while later, he decided to finish out the morning and then leave at lunchtime and not come back. Shortly before noon, the foreman came around with paychecks. As he handed the man his envelope, he made his first civil comment to him in 3 weeks. Hey, pal, there's a woman in the office, working in the front office, who knows you. She says she takes care of your kids sometimes. Who? He named the woman who sometimes helped in the nursery of the church where the man and his family worship. The foreman then went on with his rounds. When the hod carrier opened his envelope, he found along with his check a handwritten note from the payroll clerk. And it said this, when one part of the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer with it. Just wanted you to know that I'm praying for you these days. He stared at the note, astonished at God's timing. He hadn't even known the woman worked for this company. And here, at his lowest hour, she had given him the courage to go on, a push to another wheelbarrow of mortar up that ramp, and he was okay. One more story. I heard this recently. Illustrates how we can encourage, and just the power of a word, the power of words as we encourage each other, and hey, you're going to make it in uncertain times, you know, can change a life. A power that lies right in the hands of those listening right now. Mary had grown up knowing that she was different from the other kids, and she hated it. She'd been born with a cleft palate and had to bear the jokes and stares of cruel children who teased her nonstop about her misshaped lip, crooked nose, and garbled speech. With all the teasing, Mary grew up hating the fact that she was different. She was convinced that no one outside of her family could ever really love her. Until she entered Mrs. Leonard's class. Mrs. Leonard had a warm smile, a round face, and shiny brown hair. While everyone in her class liked her, Mary came to love Mrs. Leonard. In the 1950s, it was common for teachers to give their children an annual hearing test. However, in Mary's case, in addition to her cleft palate, she was barely able to hear out of one of her ears. Determined not to let the other children have another difference to point out, she would cheat on this test each year. The whisper test was given by having a child walk to the classroom door, turn sideways, close one ear with a finger, and then repeat something which the teacher whispered. Well, Mary turned her bad ear towards her teacher and pretended to cover the good ear. She knew that teachers would often say things like, "The sky is blue," or "What color are your shoes?" But not on that day. Surely God put seven words in Mrs. Leonard's mouth that changed Mary's life forever. When the whisper test came, Mary heard the words, "I wish you were my little girl." Dads, I wish there was some way that I can communicate to you the incredible blessings which affirming words impart to children. I wish, too, that you could sit in my office when I counsel and hear the terrible damage that individuals receive from not hearing affirming words. Particularly, and I say this to the men, particularly from a father. Well, words from a godly teacher can melt a heart. Words from a father can powerfully set the course of a life. If affirming words were something rarely spoken in your home growing up, let me give you some tips on words and phrases that can brighten your own child's eyes and life. These words are easy to say when a child comes into your life, whether you're a father or mother. I don't even know why I went this direction, but just felt I needed to just share this last illustration and story. Because we need to be encouraged. Our kids need to be encouraged. How about things like, "I'm proud of you. Way to go. Bingo, you made it. Magnificent. I knew you could do it. You're such a great helper. You're so special to me, man. I trust you. What a treasure you are. Hooray for you. Beautiful work. Boy, are you a trooper. Well done. You know what you did? That's so creative. Sweetheart, you make my day. You're such a joy. Give me a big hug. You are such a good listener. You figured it out. I love you. You're so responsible. You remembered. Oh, you're the best. You sure tried hard. I've got to hand it to you. Couldn't be prouder of you. You light up my day. Sweetheart, I'm praying for you. You're wonderful. I'm behind you. You're God's special gift. And I'm here for you. And I thank God every day that He gave me you as my special gift. You will change that child's life by saying those kinds of things. We live in uncertain times. The pressure on our children is unbelievable. Pressure of drugs, from just grade school, sexual predators, and the list goes on and on and on. We need to be the affirmers. I've attempted, I didn't even know I was doing this, but in the last several studies as we've been in Genesis, I've just attempted to affirm you and some positive things that God wants us to know through some of the stories that we've been reading in the book of Genesis. It won't be that every study. Some of the studies I'm going to beat the snot out of us, but you know. it's just been encouraging to me. And I want us to be encouraged and encouragers. Do the same with your spouse. Thanks, sweetheart, for being faithful. Thanks, hon, for taking care of yourself. Thanks, dear, for supplying, you know. Thanks for going to work every day. I mean, just affirming. Encourage and be encouraged. Let's stand. Oh, Jesus, you are so, so awesome. You really are. As we stand before you tonight, we just stand in awe of how the story in the book of Genesis can be relevant to people in 2003 in Cathedral City, California. But Lord, I'm encouraged, and I know others are. We do live in uncertain times. And we want to be aware that you're with us. You promised us. You're here. Oh God, thank you. Lord, would you meet every need here tonight? Please. There's some folk that showed up here tonight, Lord, that I know. Not by firsthand knowledge, you're just feeling my heart, Lord. Their lives are really in an uncertain time. God, would you encourage them now? Get them in your word. Get them on their knees. Teach them how to worship. Trust you. Experience your presence. You haven't left them. You haven't forsaken them. That uncertainty is going to just turn into a glorious event. As we trust you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. As we take a few moments and worship him. Well, we really want to worship him now. Because I want to worship him for what he's revealed to us tonight. His presence. His care and his concern. So I just don't want to sing a song to close off tonight. I want to worship, man. I want you to just put your Bibles back down and just lift your voices, lift your hands, but become a worshiper now, would you?